The drunkards of Ephraim. Turn with me to the 28th chapter of Isaiah. We'll start in verse 1, and this is God speaking through the prophet. He says, "Woe to the crown of pride, to the drunkards of Ephraim, whose glorious beauty is a fading flower, which are on the head of the fat valleys of them that are overcome with wine." Now, I think this is directed to the rulers, for we read in verse 14, "Wherefore hear the word of the Lord, ye scornful men that rule this people which is in Jerusalem." So I believe these drunkards of Ephraim are the rulers over God and Israel people, and we'll see that a little more clearly as we go along. Also, there probably is a double meaning in this phrase, drunkards, because, of course, you can get drunk by drinking wine or a strong drink as we know it today, and that, of course, is condemned many places in the Bible. Turn with me back to Proverbs 20, and verse 1, it says, "Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise." So, in effect, it says that there is a deception that comes upon the drinker of this wine or strong drink. In Proverbs 31, starting in verse 4, this is an instruction to a king by his mother, and it says, "It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law, and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted." So, this is part of God's word, so in effect he's saying that strong drink, alcohol or wine, will make the king forget God's law, and then he'll afflict the people. Now, some read the next two verses, of course, which we should read. "Give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish, and wine unto those that be of heavy hearts. Let him drink, and forget his poverty, and remember his misery no more." So there seems to be a legitimate use for wine, for the man who is near death, or for the man who is in straits where his situation overwhelms him. God says, all right, give him a strong drink and let him forget his trouble and his problems. But for those who were not in that situation, of course, there's no cause for drink, and especially this is directed to the rulers. They are not to drink wine because then they pervert judgment. They forget God's law. In some newspaper reports and my own personal observation of Washington, D.C., where the rulers of Ephraim carry on this government over us, they have the highest per capita consumption of alcohol in Washington, D.C., of any city in America. Now, that's really saying something. And we have heard from good men we've talked to in Washington, D.C., of other congressmen, senators, and members of the House of Representatives who literally drink every day and are very often drunk when they go on the floor of the House. In fact, the Speaker of the House here a few years ago was notorious for the fact that he was literally drunk all of the time. He was continually drunk. He was never sober. We had one man tell us that he had never seen that man when he was not under the influence of alcohol. The Washington newspapers and Associated Press and UPI have had several articles in recent years. When some of these men have gotten in trouble with women or with drinking, and it got in the newspaper, and then the newspaper article itself admitted that the reporters very seldom comment on these things. They don't feel they should hold this up against the representatives. In other words, the drunkards in Washington, D.C. are somewhat under blackmail. The news media knows they drink, but they don't tell the people, but the threat, of course, is always there. So I believe there is a case right in our own rulers where this does fit. These men, many of them, are drinkers, and we know that they therefore pervert the judgment of the afflicted. One of the problems that causes this drinking, especially in the executive branch of the government, is what they call protocol. Not alcohol, but protocol. And that means that people in the executive branch under the president literally are required to attend all sorts of official functions put on by other nations. And since America gives your tax money, to about 100 other nations. Those 100 other nations like to entertain the people who take the money away from you and give it to them. So there are quite a number of parties in Washington, D.C. every night of the week. And these congressmen and members of the executive branch are invited, and they do attend. Apparently, some men go to Washington, D.C. for jobs in the government or as elected representatives who have not been heavy drinkers before they go, and then after they have spent a year or two attending one of these parties every other night or every third night, they literally become alcoholics, because in order to join with the political array or the array of politicians there from other countries, they must drink alcohol. So they do. Now, there is another type of wine in the Bible, and I think this has more to do with what we're going to read in Isaiah 28 than the literal alcohol made of the vine or of grain. Turn to Jeremiah 51. In verse 1, the beginning of this, it says, "Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will raise up against Babylon, and against them that dwell in the midst of them that rise up against me, a destroying wind." So this is a prophecy about Babylon. Verse 7, "Babylon hath been a golden cup in the Lord's hand that made all the earth drunken. The nations have drunken of her wine, therefore the nations are mad." And that word mad means literally insane. They are not rational. They are out of their heads because they have drunken of the wine of Babylon. Now, we've discussed the wine of Babylon before, and you know it encompasses all of the false religion, false economics, false philosophy of this Antichrist entity that rules the world and controls all the kings of the earth, as spoken of in the book of Revelation. So the wine of her fornication is her false teachings. They have accepted it and joined with it. Turn to Revelation 14. This is the chapter about the 144,000. We're not going to discuss that, but the second angel then comes in verse 8. "And there followed another angel, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication." So here is the first reason given for Babylon's fall, is that she made nations drink of the wine of her fornication. Then Revelation 17 and 18, of course, as you know, give more description of this Babylon, describes her fall. Revelation 17, "And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication." And then, of course, her name is given in verse 5, "Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, and abominations of the earth." In the next chapter, her fall is described. We'll read the first three verses of Revelation 18. "And after these things I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the Great is fallen, and is become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies." Then in the following description there, we recognize it is a great world-ruling economic power, and all these kings of the earth have drunk of this wine. Now, I think in Isaiah 28, we really are being told of drunkards who are drunk with the wine of Babylon rather than with the natural wine that's produced in the nation. Although I suspect that many of these people in our government first became drunkards of the natural wine, and then because they lost all respect or knowledge of God's law, then they partook of the wine of Babylon. So both of them have something to do with this. Turn back to Isaiah 28. He had said, "Woe to the crown of pride, to the drunkards of Ephraim, whose glorious beauty is a fading flower, which are on the head of the fat valleys of them that are overcome with wine. Behold, the Lord hath a mighty and strong one, which as a tempest of hail and a destroying storm, as a flood of mighty waters overflowing, shall cast down to the earth with the hand the crown of pride. The drunkards of Ephraim shall be trodden under feet." So here is a prophecy of the destruction of this crown of pride of the drunkards of Ephraim, and I believe the drunkards of Ephraim are the rulers who have drunken of the wine of Mystery Babylon and rule over and oppress God's Israel people. So a mighty and a strong one is going to cast down these drunken rulers. And for those who do not know what Ephraim is, of course, Ephraim is a prophetic name for end time Israel. The fulfillment of the prophecies to Israel in the end of the age are given in many of the prophets under the name of Ephraim. And of course, in Genesis 49, Ephraim was given the greater fulfillment, the greater blessings and greater prophecies in the house of Joseph. The crown of pride, the drunkards of Ephraim, shall be trodden under feet, and the glorious beauty which is on the head of the fat valley shall be a fading flower, and as the hasty fruit before the summer, which when he that looketh upon it seeth, while it is yet in his hand, he eateth it up, or it is eaten up. And I believe this is symbolic language describing Ephraim. It is a fat valley. Now, a fat valley would be a valley that is well-watered and has tremendous crops and great blessings from God. And I believe Ephraim, America, is that fat valley. We are the nation where all the blessings and the wealth has been poured out by the hand of God upon us. And we are the nation being plundered by the drunkards of Ephraim and by all other nations too. So God, in effect, is saying this fat valley is going to be a fading flower. It is going to be turned like the end of summer. The harvest will be over. And we can already see that the nation of America and our other brethren nations of Israel are being brought down as far as wealth and blessings are concerned. Our standard of living, which they like to refer to as being so high, is going down. Now, the less we have, of course, the less they have to plunder. I don't know whether that's the exact status that's going to come about here or not. Before we go on, turn to Joel, because all of the prophet Joel is a prophecy of the end of the age. And the last chapter is a description of the great battle which brings this age to a close. But in the first verses, he begins this way. "The word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel, hear this, ye old men, and give ear, all ye inhabitants of the land. Hath this been in your days, or even in the days of your fathers? Tell ye your children of it, and let your children tell their children, and their children another generation. That which the palmer worm hath left hath the locust eaten, that which the locust had left hath the cankerworm eaten, and that which the cankerworm hath left hath the caterpillar eaten." And then he goes on to describe, of course, that this is the plunder of the house of Israel. And these locusts and cankerworms and so on are the people who are eating up what I believe in Isaiah 28 is called the fat valley. In verse 5 he says, "Awake ye drunkards, and weep and howl, all drinkers of wine, because of the new wine, for it is cut off from your mouth." God is going to cut off the wine from these people in this land which is being plundered. So I think Joel is talking about the same time as we are reading about in Isaiah 28. Turn back to Isaiah 28. We've mentioned the great wealth and the great blessings of this land. And I think we've had, in spite of our propaganda press and our controlled press, we have had enough newspaper articles in our newspapers so that most Americans, if they do follow the news media at all, know that the United States and Canada are the only two nations in the world which produce a surplus of food. In other words, we produce more food than we eat. And I believe that 60% of all the grain that travels in world trade comes from the United States. literally 100% of all of the food going from one nation to another that is feeding people in other parts of the world comes from this North American continent. In other words, it comes from Ephraim going to the other world, the rest of the world. So we are, I believe, that fat valley, and we are the ones who are being plundered by these people of mystery Babylon. Verse 5, he says, "In that day shall the Lord of hosts be for a crown of glory and for a diadem of beauty unto the residue of the people." Now, in the first verse, he speaks of the crown of pride of the drunkards. Then here he says he will be a crown of glory unto the residue of the people, the remnant, the ones who are left. So there's going to be a switchover here. Something is going to happen to the crown of pride. It's going to be replaced with a crown of glory. "And for a spirit of judgment to him that sitteth in judgment, and for the strength to them that turn the battle to the gate." So this crown of glory, or a diadem of beauty, is also going to be for the people who sit in judgment. They'll have a spirit of judgment for them that sitteth in judgment. Now, I believe when he's referring to those who will have the spirit of judgment, for those who sit in judgment, I believe he's talking about his Christian Israel people, the believers. We know that Paul said that we would judge even angels. And the last chapter of the Old Testament tells us that we will return and discern between the righteous and the wicked. So the judgment that is to come in the future will be God's judgment through the believers. This is in effect what he's saying here, that this spirit of mystery Babylon will be destroyed and replaced by, literally, the crown of glory, which will give the spirit of judgment for God's Israel people. It would have to be through Jesus Christ. In other words, it would have to be Jesus Christ, his word, and his spirit, which would be given to them. Turn to Daniel 11. Since we've been studying Daniel in our Bible class before the service, most of you know that Daniel 11 seems to be a long prophecy about events at the very end of the age. Some of this bears this out. We'll read just verse 32 to 35. "And such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries." And this "he" there is either an individual or a symbolic beast system that is arrayed against God's Christian Israel people. "But he will corrupt some with flatteries, but the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. And they that understand among the people shall instruct many, yet they shall fall by the sword and by flame, by captivity and by spoil many days." This is this battle. "Now when they shall fall, they shall be hoping with a little help, but many shall cleave to them with flatteries, and some of them of understanding shall fall, to try them, and to purge, and to make them white, even to the time of the end, because it is yet for a time appointed." So it appears that this is another one of literally scores of passages in the Bible speaking of the very end of the age. Even God's Christian Israel people will be, some of them will be hurt and destroyed. But the important thing I wanted to call your attention to was verse 32, the last half. "But the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits." And I believe this is going to come right along with the increasing persecution and oppression by the drunkards of Ephraim, or the rulers of mystery Babylon, at the very same time that their tribulation and oppression is brought upon God's Israel people. God's Israel people are going to rise up more and more and speak out in the spirit and knowledge of Jesus Christ and his word. And I think that's what's being said here in Isaiah 28. Now, I believe that this also requires that we, as we protest things, we do it all and confirm it by scriptures. It says here in verse 6, "And for the spirit of judgment to him that sitteth in judgment, and for the strength to them that turn the battle to the gate." Now, most places in the Bible, in prophecy at least, when the word gate is used, it refers to government. Because the government of Israel, at the time these prophecies were written, was conducted primarily in the gate of the city. This is where the people came in to petition for redress of grievances. And the king or the judge or the ruler would sit in council near the gate of the city, so people from the city or people from the country could come in and have a hearing. And he's talking about here, for the strength of them that turn the battle to the gate. I think most people who fight Mystery Babylon go through a series of lessons. Usually what they do is they oppose things on the grounds that, well, the government is doing this wrong and doing that wrong, and they're mistaken. So they write letters to their congressman or to someone, and they say, well, you shouldn't do such and so, I'm opposed to that, you should do this, and so on. Then as the months and the years go by, they reach a point where they slowly begin to realize that those people aren't mistaken, they're doing that deliberately. Then they begin to realize that behind that government is a mysterious entity that has a plan, that there is a plan for the destruction of our nation. Then as they go further, they begin to see that plan in relation to the Bible. If, God willing, someone comes along and shows them the Bible has prophesied such and so. And then eventually they learn that the Anglo-Saxon related people are Israelites. Then they can relate the whole world events and conditions to the Bible. Then they begin to realize that what we have here is a false Antichrist government, this Antichrist ruler that the fundamentalists say is going to come sometime off in the future and rule for 7 years, is already ruling and has ruled for centuries. And that Antichrist rule is by what? It's by government. And it will be broken and it will be replaced by another government, a divine government, for kingdom rule. Now, I know the church itself likes to take a lot of satisfaction in preaching that, well, God's work is going to be done by the church. No, God's work is going to be done by government, by a divine government. There is no such thing as separation of church and state in God's divine government, because the government which we think is divorced from the Bible will rule by the Bible under God's law. So he's talking about, for strength to them that turn the battle to the government, literally. And most people, once they get educated in the Bible and the identity, and get educated as to what is happening, recognize that the great force which is oppressing our people is Antichrist government. Whether you call it a communist government, or whether you call it a democracy or whatever, if it is not in line with God's word, it is the oppressive force. It is government which oppresses you. Generally speaking, the American people are not oppressed one of another. Our problem is really not the man who might come and rob you of $100 or $1,000. The problem is the government which robs you every day, and every week, and every month, and every year. So I think this has quite a bit to do with that. But listen to what he says at the very next verse. But they also have erred through wine and through strong drink, are out of the way. The priests and the prophets have erred through strong drink. They are swallowed up of wine. They are out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. For all tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there is no place clean. What a description of the church. You know, you'd think that when government became corrupt, you could turn to the church and find the church clean and just waiting to give instruction. And here God says through the prophet, once he gives this condemnation of the drunkards of Ephraim, he says, well, all the priests and the prophets, they're all drunk right along with the rulers in the nation. And I believe, again, it applies to the wine of Babylon. I don't think it means all the ministers are out here drinking and carousing around. I think it means they have drunken of the wine of Babylon. Now, I had to add something to this sermon this morning because I took a quick look at this morning's newspaper before I got up here to preach, and I was startled to realize how closely this fit with what I was going to talk about. So I'm going to read some of this. You can read the newspaper later. This is the Arizona Republic, Sunday, September 11, 1977. The headline says, Billy Graham says he is pleased with success of visit to Hungary. Listen to this. Billy Graham, convinced that religion can survive in a socialist country, ended a bridge-building visit to the Soviet bloc Saturday after preaching evangelism to an estimated 28,000 persons. Then they go on with a little more information about the size of the crowd. Dr. Graham said he came to this mostly Roman Catholic nation for five reasons: to preach the gospel, meet church leaders, observe a socialist society and how the church functions within it, and help build bridges among people. All five of my reasons for coming have been more than fulfilled, he said, adding that his visit had, quote, taught me many things, end of quote, about life in communist countries. And this is a direct quote. People can come to church and worship God. Now, most of you who know something about world communism know that the communists have killed somewhere between 50 and 100 million churchgoers in communist countries in the last 70 years. There is no such thing in communist countries as coming to church and worshiping God in the sense that we understand it. And yet Billy Graham's word will be read by millions of Americans, and they will think in terms of a church over there like their church, that anyone could go to church and worship God just like we do. Now, there are 300,000 Protestant ministers in the United States of America. How many of them, would you guess, have ever deliberately and specifically informed the American people what actually does go on in communist countries? And here we have the man who is held up to our people as one of the great leaders of the Christian church, and he says, well, I wanted to observe the churches in this socialist country, and I found out that they can go right to the churches and worship God. The article goes on. Hoping the trip might pave the way for further visits in the Soviet bloc, Dr. Graham said he probably would accept any invitations formally extended by church groups in the region. I am intensely interested in this part of the world, he said, and I hope this visit will not be my last. A little further down, Western observers said they were surprised by the large turnout for the sermons and by the freedom the government gave Dr. Graham to move and preach throughout the country. They're conscious of the Western press attention and their image, one Westerner said. Now they will be able to go to the conference on the Helsinki agreements and say, look, we have freedom of religion. We let Billy Graham preach. Now, for 70 years, the Red Bolsheviks have been trying desperately to keep the Christian people outside of the Red Orbit in ignorance of what they actually do with Christians after they get control. And one of the main lines of propaganda is, we do not destroy the church. See, we have such and such of churches. And they do have a large Baptist church in Moscow where all the tourists are allowed to go and see. But what Billy Graham did not say here, and most of these newspapers do not say, and what 300,000 Protestant ministers do not say, is that inside of communist countries, written in their laws, it is a prison offense to preach the gospel to anyone under 18 years of age. If you even mention or preach anything about the Bible to your children before you reach the age of 18, you will be sent to a slave camp in Siberia. But along comes Billy Graham, and he goes over there and he says, well, my goodness, I've been over there and they let me preach. And the communists will go all over the world and tell dumb Americans sitting in Christian churches and say, well, see, the Bolsheviks really don't do an awful lot about Christianity. They let people come in and preach, and they let Christians go to the churches. I think there is one church in Moscow. I have heard from other sources that there are six churches in all of the Soviet Union. And when they've gone to them, and I believe Carl Schott mentioned that, is it down here? This large Baptist church in Moscow, when they go in there, and you know what is inside the church? All 50, 60, 70, and 80-year-old people. They're kept for a show place, and they're dying out. And these people should know it. I have another newspaper article here. The headline says, 1 million Cambodians killed in Red Purge, author says. While Billy Graham is coming from one side of the world and giving the communists, the Bolsheviks, the right to say, we don't bother the church, why we even let Billy Graham preach, on the other side of the world, slowly filtering out of Southeast Asia, is the information that the communists have killed every Southeast Asian who ever had any contact with any missionary over there. 1 million people killed in a country with 6 million population. Listen to this. Communist attempts to reorganize Cambodia radically have resulted in the deaths of more than 1 million persons, including entire families slain in assembly line fashion, a Reader's Digest preview of a new book said Sunday. The article a little further says, the magazine said the authors interviewed more than 300 Cambodian refugees, and on the basis of their interviews, estimate that at a minimum 1.2 million men, women, and children died in Cambodia between April 17, 1975 and December of 1976, 18 months after they took over, because of communist attempts to reorganize society. The authors said refugees portraying Cambodia as a country without universities, commerce, art, music, literature, science, or hope. Reported thousands of city dwellers died of starvation and disease when forced to move to the country, and others were killed methodically. They said one such killing occurred at a plantation of Mondo Mokre on April 27, 1975, and then they described how they led out these people by the hundreds. Men, women, and children lined them up and machine gunned them, cut them down with knives. The soldiers then stabbed the victims simultaneously, one through the chest and the other through the back. Family by family, the communists proceeded methodically down the line. Barron and Paul said the theory behind the total social revolution was to destroy traditions and culture surrounding Cambodian citizens and instill them with the new values created by the Communist Party. What are you destroying when you destroy tradition and culture? You are destroying every vestige of religion. And the only way the Bolsheviks can put American Christians back to sleep when they find out what they're doing, or immediately do when they take over a country, is to take a very highly publicized man, a so-called Christian minister, take him to a communist country and have him come back and say why the Christians can go to church and hear the gospel in socialist countries. And the Bolsheviks can say, quote, look, we have freedom of religion. We let Billy Graham preach. The article goes on, describing his message as, quote, the same one I've preached on every continent. Dr. Graham called on his audiences to commit themselves to Christ. He avoided sensitive East-West issues or theological disputes. In other words, he didn't say anything that would disturb the Red Antichrist Bolshevik regime. The article says a little further, the government made no public assessment of Dr. Graham's visit, but he was received by Emory Miklos, head of the Church Affairs Bureau, and Georgi Abel, vice premier and leading party theoretician. Well, those who know something more about the communist operation know that the actual visible head of the government is never really the leader. The real leader is always behind him, some way or other. And it's interesting that it was the vice premier, not the premier, who met Billy Graham. And I would suspect that this vice premier and, quote, leading party theoretician is the man who is in charge of Hungarian communist government. And he saw Billy Graham personally. Now, this would be likened to this, and you think on this for a moment. This would be like Billy Graham going to hell and writing back and saying, well, things aren't as bad here as I thought they were. And while he's there, the devil comes through him and says, Billy, you've done a good job for me. I think that's actually what has happened. Billy Graham has gone to the hell on earth called communism, goes back and tells the people that hell is trying to conquer. Well, it isn't so bad here. You can actually have church services inside the Soviet inferno. And then they applaud him for what he's doing. All right, let's go on in Isaiah 28. Verse 7 says, they also have erred through wine, and through strong drink are out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink. They are swallowed up of wine. They are out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. Even if Billy Graham were a sincere Christian, and I do not believe that he is, I believe he is an agent of the Antichrist, voluntarily, willfully, and knowledgeably, but even if he were not, it would be the height of stupidity to go over there and give them this propaganda victory to be used against us and against Christendom. They stumble in judgment, for all tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there is no place clean. And God asks the question, whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Here's the answer. Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, and there a little. Notice that Billy Graham said that he preached the same message over there he preaches on every continent. What is it? You know the message. Very simple little thing. Believe in Jesus Christ. Put your trust in him. He'll come into your heart and he'll change your life. If anything, if that is the word, that is the milk of the word. And God says, who am I going to teach? Them that are weaned from the breast. Turn to the book of Hebrews, or the letter of the Hebrews, chapter 5, and we'll read just part of this, starting in verse 11. Speaking of Jesus Christ, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. In other words, there are things about Jesus Christ, Paul says, I'm having a hard time explaining to you because you can't understand very well. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong drink. You're so weak you have to go back and be fed milk. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Any Christian who can only take or understand the very milk of the word is unskillful in the word of righteousness. Verse 14. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, in other words, who are grown up, the margin says, or perfect, even those who by reason of use of the meat of the word, by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. In effect, that is saying, and I believe it fits what we would call the church community in America today, being babes, they cannot tell the difference between good and evil. And they will read what Billy Graham says in this article, and they will believe Billy Graham. They will say, well, for goodness sakes, Billy Graham says they have churches and Christians can go to church inside these Bolshevik countries, communist countries, socialist countries. Well, that can't be so bad because Billy Graham says so-and-so. Why are they deceived? Why are they fooled? Well, because they've never been fed anything more than milk. Now, I don't know that any of you have ever tried it, and I hope no one ever does. But you know, if you took a baby and fed it only milk, and never fed it anything but milk, that baby would not only be weak, but it probably would not live very long. Its whole body and its mind and everything would be dulled. It would be sickly and ill. Now, the word is powerful, but God himself is telling us, through Paul here, that the milk of the word does not build strong people and good understanding. Let's read on here in chapter 6, a few verses. of Hebrews, "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptism, and of the laying on of hands, and of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit." In other words, once you have understood the initial things about Jesus Christ and the baptism, remission of sins, that Jesus is God and has died for your sins, let's leave that and go on unto perfection. And yet people tell me who attend especially the Baptist churches, they go week after week, month after month, year after year, and they always hear the same message, the same milk. And these people are sick and weak and unable to discern between evil and good. And I believe that they are fed milk deliberately by devil's disciples who know it keeps them weak. Now that may be because I'm a rather suspicious character, but I believe that's what God is talking about here when he's talking about woe to the crown of pride to the drunkards of Ephraim, and then tells us the priests and the prophets are all drunk also. My time is up. We'll continue in Isaiah 28 next time, God willing, because there is coming a day when the drunkards are going to be taken away, and we're going to drink of the new wine. Let's stand. Our Father and our God, we thank you for thy word and for this promise and for the strong need of your word. We pray, Lord, that you'll help us to understand and know these things, that we may stand in this day as you are bringing down Babylon. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.